Heidelberg Catechism, question 42 and 43. And we will talk about Christian deaths, better deaths. Christian deaths, better deaths. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will see two benefits you get from Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection. Those two benefits are, you get to die a better death at the end of your life, though you must wait for it, and second, that you get to die a better death while you live your life now. Or headings are, following the same theme, a better death when you die, and second, a better death while you live. Our goals are that you will know that Christ's death removed the fear of death so you can enter into heaven, and that you must and will die to sin in this life. Remove the fear of death and give you the urgency to die to sin in this life. A better death when you die. Catechism question 42. Question, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die together? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and our entrance into eternal life. We live in a death culture. We are inundated with news about abnormal death, suicide, assisted suicide, euthanasia, planned barrenhood, a term I learned of recently and think it's a very valuable term. That is the killing of the next generation by not having children and then there's abortion. People film their suicides online so others can watch. Many followed the news recently of a young girl who was bullied and killed herself. Many movies have been made about tragic deaths and killing, and there's much interest in it, in those kinds of deaths. And we must be concerned about them. We should be concerned about them. And while Christians die as well, maybe even tragically, maybe in accidents, gruesome accidents, maybe in war, and not always in their sleep quietly. Yet, the reality is, Christians die a better death. And that is why, in a way, Christians can prepare for it. When you hear somebody die in a tragic way, somebody who's not a believer, your heart, it gets to you. You see the merciless slaughter of people in war between gangs of people, whether in Africa or even in our own setting here in Toronto. You feel for it. But it's something that gets to you and frustrates you because they don't have a better plan. They don't have a better death. Christians do. And that's why you can prepare for it. They've never prepared for it. And you should mourn when they die, because they have no hope. Christians do. Let me show you what I mean. When you, a Christian, die, it will put an end to your sinning. That's one difference. It puts an end to your sinning. This means you will no longer be offensive to your Creator and your Recreator. Your Creator and Recreator will prefer that you don't sin while you live. But the fact is, you will sin. You will continue to sin in this life. When you die, however, you will sin no more. You realize what that means? You will no longer be an offense to your God. You will be confirmed in a state of righteousness, something Adam failed to achieve for his descendants, but which the second Adam received or achieved for you. Jesus Christ will confirm you in a state of righteousness in heaven. Paradise will be restored. That's why we can look forward for death. That's why we must plan for it. Most people, if you build a house, you make arrangements, you plan. You want to make get the plans right. You want to get the engineers. You want to get the right workers to do so. You plan for it. And you can plan for this. This will be paradise restored. Remember from the book of Revelation, we saw the tree of life being restored. That was taken away from them and now appears in the church of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more sinning there. Adam sinned, and that was the end for mankind. But it was that new life was restored in Jesus Christ. Second thing is, when you, a Christian, dies, it is your entrance into eternal life. Not only does sinning stop, but you get eternal life in its fullness, in its perfection. There's an old song that says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's true for the world, but it's not true for Christians. And for you to enjoy the greater blessings of heaven, you have to learn to give up the lesser blessings of this life. So when you die, you immediately pass from death into eternal life. You don't have to spend time waiting in the grave, like some people believe, in your soul going to sleep for a long time, or going through purgatory, as the Roman Catholics and Muslims kind of believe, or some other intermediate stage. You don't go into another person, or maybe into an animal, as the Hindus believe in reincarnation. You go to heaven the moment you die. You realize what that is. Does the richness of heaven grab you that you think, from the time that life leaves your body here, you're translated into paradise, into the arms of the Lord, into the comfort and presence of Jesus Christ? And it happens in a moment. That's one of the reasons we don't panic when Christians die. You know, if you go to a Christian funeral, you notice that, don't you? Yeah, people are sad because their loved one, they will not see them, and they're going to miss them and so on. But it's not a hopeless kind of crying or mourning. You know they'll see each other again. Go to a non-Christian funeral, especially if they were attached to that person. Watch them cry in that hopeless, wailing way. If they were attached to them, of course. Because they don't have the hope. Who would begrudge somebody who's going into a better life? If your husband or your wife dies or your child dies, you know they're going away to a better place if they're in Jesus Christ. Let's read some passages. John chapter 5, verse 24. Together, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That speaks of the fact that when you die, you are immediately passing. Not only when you become a Christian, you get the sense of that new life within you, but when you die, you are passing. It's as if you would pass completely from this world into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, together. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You notice that? In a nice way, the writer says, look, you're living, you're with Christ. You're dead, you're with Christ. You're not stuck in a grave. You're not stuck in an animal. You're not stuck in some space, dancing around the planets, not knowing where you're going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So who in his right mind then would not want to go to heaven? There are two types of people that I point out here. One, the short-sighted person who thinks the blessings of this life are the ultimate blessings and therefore does not want to go to heaven for the greater blessing because they think this is it. Getting drunk, that's the blessing they enjoy in this life, if they call that a blessing. Or the partying, or the nice cars, or the clothes, or the friends, and the circle moving around among elite people. You think, that's it. I know famous people. That's what I live for. And so they don't want heaven. The other type of people who who do not want heaven are those who believe that there is no life after death. So they don't, not believing it, they don't care for it. And they live their life to please themselves. But if you have faith, as the Apostle Paul, you will know and believe with all your heart that dying is a net gain for the Christian. Dying is a net gain for the Christian. You gain more than you're losing. That's really quite an understatement, because when you think of this world, some of you will be thinking, oh, I need this, and I'm not feeling well, oh, I have some problems between relationships that are you're struggling with, or one problem or the other, and then suddenly you think of heaven. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 22 together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, what else accompanies eternal life in heaven? The Apostle Paul says, to die is gain. What else do you get in heaven? When you die, you're freed from all your troubles and trials of this life. You have no more diseases in your body. You don't lose your investments like you do in this world and in this economy. Most people who have made investments look at their statements and realize that the amount of money they put in suddenly gone down. Maybe not even worth what they invested. In heaven, you are never disappointed. Now, people can disappoint you in this life, or circumstances of your life can disappoint you. Who hasn't had a life with some degree of sadness and many disappointments? What a comfort, though, this knowledge was. This past week, a former student of mine watched a 14-year-old son die of cancer. But what was amazing is that a couple of years ago, this lady became a Christian. And she was able to have that confidence. The things that she wrote and our conversation was a real encouragement to me. That a young Christian can say, yes, I come in my mind to let him go because I know he is going to be with the Lord. And I was able to send her some part of this very sermon the day before her son died. That's a tough thing, and yet, you know, when you let someone go, it's they're in the arms of the Lord. It is a net gain. You're no longer oppressed. You're no longer depressed. You're no longer repressed. And there is much more. You're freed from sin that lives in you. We've talked about that. It's an end to your sinning. In heaven, you have no more doubts. Everyone has some struggle sometimes. Is this really true? There's no unbelief, there are no doubts, there are no fears, there are no temptations in heaven. You wouldn't even be tempted there anymore. As soon as you die, you enter into God's presence and have the fullness of joy. And even more, in heaven there will be everlasting habitations, as John Gill says. Into mansions of light, into mansion to life, to love, to joy, to peace and comfort. And you're at perfect rest, surrounded with endless pleasures. Our first father failed us. He did not confirm us in righteousness. Our second, Adam, did. Look at what the Apostle Paul said then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Together. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So here's the big question. Why would you want to live now, since death seems so attractive? When you hear, you're not going to be offending God, but rather you'll be enjoying all the deep riches of God and the pleasures of heaven forever. Joy is unspeakable. Why would you want to live here? It seems like what many of the cults do, they all get some way of committing mass suicide because they thought, we don't want to stay in this miserable world anymore. When you think of heaven, the things of this world don't seem so, seem vainly dim. The Apostle Paul answered that question. He said he loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord through helping believers and preaching the gospel to non-believers. He couldn't do these things if he died. You want to serve your wife, you want to serve your husband, your children, your friends, and your Christian brothers. And so you ask God for long life. Love is the force behind it. It is the love for the Lord that you want to serve His people. Love for your own joys will say, Lord, take me home now. This is it. Why should I want to stay here and deal with the problems of this life? But sacrifice will say, and that is love, self-sacrifice, I would rather be here now to serve the brothers. So, you can confidently say that death is not punishment for sin. The sting of death was destroyed by the Lord when He died on the cross. When something does not have a sting, it is no longer a threat. You can play with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57. Together. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as young boys, we would catch the wasps, and in the tropics you have some pretty sizable ones. You'd hit them, stun them, pull their stingers out, and then we would terrorize little girls with it. And we'd have it in their hand, and they would think, you know what happens when that stings you? You have a good-sized bump, and it burns for at least a good day. But we knew what the problem. Well, we knew not a problem. We knew it wasn't harmful for them. They'd scream and run, and we'd laugh. Why? Because the sting is gone. We can play with them. They usually died not too long after, but we could play with them. And that's what the Lord did to death. He took the sting out. It's not scary anymore. Now we have work to do, and we do our work and wait until that time. But death does not confirm you to hell. In fact, it's your glorious entrance into eternal life. So you must not try to die, but you should not be afraid to die. You know, this is an important thing to teach your children as well. Children die too. And it's good that they understand this, so they're not scared. I thought a lot about this week in dealing with this young lady. Well, not young lady, but this lady whose son was dying. How would the son react? What was he thinking? And it was such a joy to hear that he had faith in Jesus Christ as well. He wasn't afraid. Let your children learn about this. Learn that at death, after the race is done, they will get their prize. Their race may be just a few years, or it could be many years. Let's read Acts chapter 20, verse 24, together. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. These things don't move me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But let's talk about the second death now. That's one type of death you have, and we learn from Catechism question 42. A better death while you live. Question 43. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Together, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Now Christ gives you the victory over sin and death because you were in him spiritually when he died and when you were buried with him. We'll talk about that some more next week, Lord willing. That's the baptism you have. You're united with Jesus Christ. And so you receive that benefit. And you, as a result of that, you are now able, you now have the strength to kill sin and to kill your sinful desires. You are able to say no to sin. So you have a better death while you live. You are able to kill sin. This is another death of joy. You can rejoice. Romans chapter 6 speaks about this in detail. Let's read from verses 5 through 11 together. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are dead to sin. This is a good death. You want to continue to mortify, that's the word the Bible used, the killing of sin, killing of your sinful desires, and you look forward for this death as well. I like how the psalmist teaches this. Your redemption, he says, was costly. Your redemption indeed was costly to Christ, but its value is eternal. Your redemption was not cheap, that God could pay for it with gold or Canadian dollars. Look at how the psalmist describes it in Psalm 49, verse 6 through 9. Together, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. The redemption of their souls is costly. It doesn't come by money, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we who, if you were spiritually united with Jesus Christ when he died, then you were in Jesus Christ when he was raised. That means, as the writer of Hebrews, Apostle Paul says, you're no longer a slave to spiritual death and sin. You're no longer a slave. You notice end of verse 6. You're free. You've been raised. You now live with your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This means you never have to die. You notice he died once for all. And the end of verse 9, he dies no more. Look at the interest there. Now you have that eternal life. There's no more dying spiritually, but what dies? Sin dies. Verse 11. Reckon or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, And when you read that, you say, yes, hallelujah, my sins are gone. Now, of course, the trouble is there are some people who believe that you can have life and then you can lose it. That's not what the Bible teaches here, does it? You notice verse 10, he says he died, Jesus Christ, died to sin once for all. That means one time for all times. He doesn't have to die every day. Jesus will not come and die a second time for you. If you say, I have eternal life, and then next day I don't believe anymore. And then, so what do I do now? I need Jesus to die again. I dumped that death and now I need him to die again. That's not how it works. The Bible says he died one time for all times. This is a passage that stands in the face of much of the error of the Church of Jesus Christ today. To tell you one day you're saved and the next day you're not. God does not deal with us that way. Eternal life cannot stop being eternal life. Otherwise it was not eternal life in the first place. And Jesus did not die to give you multiple lives. One time for all times. And so much for the Roman Catholics who believe that they have to kill Jesus every day in that perverted mass to atone for sins. One time for all time. That's what kills sin. That's the death you can rejoice in. It's not something you have to do every day, but one time. Now, because of your freedom that Jesus Christ secured for you, you can now live your life for God. You will live to please Him. You will live to worship Him. You will obey Him. You will speak to Him. You will listen to Him. You will speak for Him. Paul gives us a good verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read together. Let's begin. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live that life through Jesus Christ. I'm living victoriously. And therefore, and this is where you see the part, as you live victoriously, you continue to destroy sin in your life, wickedness. The more you live for God's glory, the more you will kill sin. Now, if you do not let your if you do let your evil desires rule over you for a time, then it's your responsibility. You know, sometimes we don't kill sin like we ought to. We sort of like to get rid of most things, but they're often a pet area. One or two areas in our lives that we really don't want to give up completely. If you fall into that trap, you will often pay for that sin yourself. Not in the going to hell way, but in a fatherly way where God will punish you for that. And you will have to take responsibility for it. The Apostle Paul warns about this in Romans chapter 6, about the idea of not letting that sin grow and take control of you. Because there's just usually one area where you can lose so much of the Lord's blessing because you don't fight Him in all areas and you let one or two areas, you know, like the yeast that you put in one part of the dough, it will spread. It might just be a tiny amount, but give it enough time, it will spread. Verses 12, starting verse 12, Romans 6, together. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So here's the point. You are living so you can destroy sin. Sin wants to rule, but you will conquer it. And he doesn't say, shoo it away. He says, destroy it, kill it, murder it. That's the kind of language that's used there to say you have to kill those desires that will creep up and take over your life. And that's a good death. That's a good thing you want to see happen. Sin destroyed. Instead of fearing the consequences of sin and the fact that sin can become master and start to rule in your life, you will live your life for God. Two passages now. Romans 12, verse 1, together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not a dead sacrifice now, but a living one. What dies? Sin and sinful desires. Why? Because you are living in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you were in Jesus, you were united, you were baptized in Him when He died, you were baptized in Him when He was raised. So you are able to live a victorious life. And you can present yourself now as a living sacrifice and kill the sinful desires that creep in you and want to rule over you. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 together. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. We walk in love. That becomes a driving force. Love for God, love for your neighbor. You don't seek your own pleasures, you seek the good of others. When you now live as a Christian, you're not only able to please God, you're also able to save up for a better reward in heaven as well. This is one of the side effects of killing sin and living for Jesus Christ. I have a quote from Athanasius, and you know we've read from the Athanasian Creed a number of times. Here, what he wrote. He says, now that the common Savior of all has died on our behalf, we who believe in Christ no longer die, as men die aforetime in fulfillment of the threat of the law. That condemnation has come to an end, and now that, by the grace of the resurrection, corruption has been banished and done away with, we are loosed from our mortal bodies in God's good time for each, so that we may obtain thereby a better resurrection. And here are the two things, the two deaths are linked together here. We die to sin. We don't die the same way. We're released. We were resurrected in Jesus Christ spiritually. And then we physically die. And when we physically die, we get a better resurrection. What a blessing. What is there to lose? If you're in Christ, you're rich. In sum, what does dying to sin mean? In simple words, you no longer live for yourself. But you separate yourself from sin and you live for righteousness. Death means separation. When you die, your body separates from your soul, or your soul separates from your body. When you die as a Christian, you're separating yourself from sin. You're saying, you have no place in my life. You are not going to rule in my life. You're away from me. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 again. Together. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Conclusion. As the redeemed of God through Jesus Christ, when you die in your body, you go to heaven and cash in the capital and the interest you've accrued in this life. All you've gotten from the Lord, you're able to get it in fullness in heaven. There you will enjoy His fullness of joy, and you'll be freed from the troubles and trials that are so common in this life. But when you continue in this life, and while you continue in this life, you must learn to die another death. You need to die to sin daily. And cash in on the benefits that Christ secured for you here. Jesus Christ earned your separation from sin with His blood. He earned that for you. you have the sin being destroyed and not being allowed to reign over you, to restore that ability that you have. He had to pay a price for that. And it wasn't cheap. Do not let sin rule over you. Mortify it and live in victory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, live as the redeemed who have eternal life and heavenly inheritance. By Christ you were healed. Sin and death no longer have power over you. Live like it. If physical death comes to your door, don't let it control you. Its sting has been removed. You know, like that wasp. Some people are afraid of it, but not you. You know the sting is removed. It is not your confirmation to hell. Rather, it's your glorious, immediate entrance into eternal life. That place that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ. That place of perfect peace and rest. And also, die to sin. Die to sin now, every day. And while you die to sin in this life, let Christ receive some of the benefits of that. Let Him receive your praises. That's what we're doing today, isn't it? That's why you gather. Dead to sin. You're dying to sin. You continue to destroy it. Remember, everything you have, including your power to destroy sin, is from Jesus Christ. So praise Him well. And finally, if you're not a Christian, death must be a real terror to you. There is life after death, but you don't have it. All you have in this world, be some money maybe, some fame maybe, some power maybe, but they're all gone in a short time. You looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and he had all of those things, and he said they're all vanity. They're all useless for salvation. Only the one who relies upon the Savior and asks for new life will enjoy eternal life. Do you want the Savior? The benefits of His work are free to those who sincerely ask. Let us pray.